seated. If you take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Once again, we'll read 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let's pray. Father, as we turn now to your word, we pray that by your Spirit, you would bring it to life, living and active, that it may pierce through our trials, our blindness, our stubbornness at times. Make us willing to receive what you have for us this morning, that we may receive it with joy, walk in its light, bearing fruit for your glory and for our eternal joy. We pray your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7 has proven to be a veritable gold mine of spiritual treasure for us as we have slowed down to look at each one of these items in turn. We have sought to apply them to our lives. Peter has told us to make every effort to add these things to our faith. And as a part of that, we need to understand them well. We need to find real ways to put them into practice, to apply them to our hearts and to our hands. And that is what we have been doing. That is why you'll find a homework sheet relating to this current one in your bulletin this morning. And this is to help us not to be just hearers of the word, but doers. What a tragedy to hear the word and then go off and forget it. That's not who we are. We want to be a fruitful people who walk in obedience, who are shaped by the word of God, so that when we are blessed enough to be accused of being Christians, there is ample evidence to convict us of that charge. Let there be no question as to where our allegiance lies. So, in an effort to be found guilty in that court some blessed day, let's turn to our text. Today we are looking at the attribute of brotherly affection. We are to make every effort to add brotherly affection to our faith. All right, so what is that? Here's our definition. Brotherly affection is the love and care Christians should have for one another as members of God's family. Brotherly affection is the love and care Christians should have for one another as members of God's family. As members of God's family, that's the secret. That's where the identity lies. It's not loving your neighbor in a broad sense. We're talking about the specific love within a family, a brotherly affection. And this comes from the gospel. That's why we have it. In Christ, he has brought us together. Here. He has adopted us together into his family. And by his adoption, he has declared that we are truly brothers and sisters. It is God who has done this, made us his family. We are the family of God. This is a unique bond. It's going to last for all eternity, long after other bonds are broken. This one will remain. We are bound together through the blood of Christ that paid for our sins on the cross. We were buried with him, you and I, in the grave together. And when he rose from the dead, we rose with him. And now we have new life, a new bond of the Spirit, a new family. And it is upon this good news of having our sins forgiven, having received eternal life, and our adoption into the family of God that we can start to see what this brotherly affection means. It's something special. There's no other relationship like it that you will ever have. This bond has been forged by God in the furnace of Christ's sufferings. And it has produced a permanent bond in his resurrection. So long as Christ lives, you and I are bound together as family. And that's true. And it's so good. So if you're wondering, am I to have a greater amount of love for the brothers and sisters than I do for outsiders? Am I supposed to play favorites? God doesn't want me to treat everyone the same. The answer is exactly so. Just like that. Galatians 6:10 drives this point home. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Is it unfair as in unequal? Yes. Yes, it is. Gloriously so. And it is that way for a very specific reason. Hold that thought. There's a reason why. So yes, we are to love everyone. But there is a special love reserved for the children of God. This is the word. So we want to look at this more closely and see what we can learn. The first thing we need to understand about brotherly affection is that it should be so strong that we should be known by it. Its strength. We should be known by it. It should be our banner. It should identify us as believers. When people think of Christians, when they think of the church, they should know us by the love that we have for one another. Jesus said that. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Here we have it. The love of Christ is the standard for our love for one another. And it should be so visible that the world can identify us by it. They can taste the goodness of the Lord as they watch us. Now, this is somewhat ironic, isn't it? You would think that Jesus would say that it would be our love for the lost that would define us. He doesn't say that, does he? That's not the message. The unbeliever doesn't say, I know that they belong to Christ because of how they loved me. It's not what he says. Ah, there's something deep there. The unbeliever says, I know they belong to Christ because of how they love one another. Jesus says, that is how the world would know him. That's where they will see him. Isn't that strange? And yet there it is. All people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another amongst the disciples. That's how the world sees him. That's unexpected. There is a light that should shine brighter within the church as we care for one another. And in that light, the world is supposed to see Jesus. Not primarily by our love for them, but by our love for one another. And of course, it's not that we are not to love the lost. Of course we are. God has called us to. We are to love them, to reach out to them, but not in the same way we love one another. Do good to everyone, especially to the brothers and sisters in the body. We are to have a special affection, a care, an eye for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's something unique here that should stand out. So yes, we are to love our enemies. We are to do good to those who persecute us. We are to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, and we are to show love to all people. Yes and amen. But our loves are to be properly ordered. Do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. There's an order, an emphasis. This is the marker of our identity out in the world, how the world sees the love of Christ in action. That's how they're going to know what Christ is like, what he produces as we grow in Christ's likeness. And a big part of that is this brotherly affection that is supposed to be so strong, so bright that the world sees that and says, that is what Jesus is like. Here are disciples of Christ. It's how the world sees him. The love in here should shine so bright so as to become a city on a hill where the lost can come and be found. The light shines brightest right here. It is good to be in the courts of the living God. There is something unique here, something special here, and we are to make every effort to walk in that specialness, in that light, in the unique relationship that God has made in here. We are to be like Christ in how we love one another as brothers and sisters, and in that affection as family, the world is supposed to take notice. They are to see as we lay down our lives for one another, preferring others over ourselves, seeking to outdo one another in showing honor. Philippians 2:3, Romans 12:10, the verses that I reference quickly are in the homework. You want to look those up. The world is to see Christ in how we relate to each other, and in that they see the love of Christ in the gospel. Brotherly affection, then, is between believers, and it should be visible to the watching world, and they should be amazed by what they see. How they love one another. What is that? So then we have a heart check, don't we? Is that the kind of love that you have for your brothers and sisters here? Do I have that? Is there genuine brotherly affection? Which brings us then to the next point. To have brotherly affection, you must be one. To have brotherly affection, you must be a brother or a sister. We'll just use the word the Bible uses, brother, and know that it means all of us, men and women alike. But to have this kind of affection for the family of God, a brotherly affection, you must be a brother. So are you? Well, this is interesting because we're not talking about brotherly affection being some unspecific, mystical affection for somebody out there. We're talking about a familial love amongst brothers who know each other and are known by each other. You know your family. It's that kind of love. It's tangible. It's not mystical, I love Christians everywhere. No, it's I love you, these Christians. So is this you? Are you bound together with your actual brothers and sisters, or are you only a part of the global church, keeping your love kind of an idea held at a safe distance? Or maybe you can control your own level of commitment and you can escape any time that you like. And your own faith, your own love never gets put to the test. It never really gets put on display, does it? Except by your own standard when you're willing to a little bit, and then you pull back. Oh, this is much deeper. This is a familial love. You must be a brother. Have you ever put your name forward to be tested, to be counted, to be named, so that you become committed to actual brothers as an actual brother? Family. Here's the question. Good question. Do you want to be treated like a brother? Or are you a brother? There are those who just want to be treated like one. But we need to be one. To be one means to be a part of the family with its blessings and its responsibilities. There is a name that we share. There's a name that we honor and glorify. The name of Christ, we do it together. We know and we are known. Family is made up of family members showing brotherly affection, not those who are brothers in name only, but not in commitment. Those who want the table, but not the trial. Communion without commitment. So do you love then to receive brotherly affection? Do you love to be warmed by the fire of the church, but you never actually contribute to that fire? Do you desire communion without communion, if you get my meaning? Membership without being a member? Brotherhood without being a brother? How will we show brotherly affection if we're not brothers? How will we know? Love without commitment falls way short of what God has told us to make every effort to do. Love without commitment falls way short. This is seen in institution of marriage. Love without commitment is not how it's done. You put a ring on it. It's what you do. And the Bible tells us this is a picture of Christ and the church. There is commitment in this love, in this brotherly affection. So here's the thing. Jesus didn't take faith. He didn't take your faith when you became a believer and just connect it to nothing. Just now you have faith and go on your way. He didn't do that. He didn't leave it to be kept at your own disposal. No, he connected it to the church through baptism, didn't he? To his disposal. What's the command? Repent and be baptized. This brings you into the visible church, a part of the body, a part of the family, a brother. And Jesus instituted this. It's not just in our mind, the spiritual church. There's a local expression of that church. It's real water that goes over your head. There are real witnesses, real accountability, real elder authority. Baptism is the body of Christ made visible, tangible on planet Earth. And with the entrance into the visible body comes communion with that visible body and communion with an actual body of brothers and sisters to whom we are accountable, known, and then we together are put on display for the world to see our interaction, our love. And Jesus says, by that love, the world is going to know that you're disciples of mine. They will see me. They will see me. That means something. Real life. As the Word was made flesh, so should we in the church. This is the enfleshment of the bride, the spiritual bride, becoming flesh as Christ did. As we are united in brotherly affection by the Spirit. And with that comes responsibility to care for one another with brotherly affection. In real life, showing yourselves to be disciples to the watching world. That's what Jesus said. Jesus never intended our discipleship to be hidden in our heart. He didn't intend for you to repent and not be baptized. That's not the command. He intends for you, believer, to be seen in the church. The entrance is through baptism, which leads to communion with the brothers, which leads to brotherly affection in the family, and all the trials and tribulations of life, we go through it together, and then the world is supposed to see and know who we are. Here are disciples of Christ. Look at how they love one another. Jesus said, that's how they're going to know. That's how they're going to see me. This is Christ's intent for the church, for all believers. So then we ask, how are we doing? Are you a brother? Do you want the blessings of the brotherhood without being one? Or we could take it in a bit of a different direction while we're pushing buttons here. Are you a genuine brother who has come in but have ceased to act like one? That's a possibility, right? Perhaps not showing up or just sitting on the fringes, not sharing your gifts or helping to bear burdens. Just being generally detached from the life of the church. Are you a brother, but you have ceased to act like one? You're the teenager who sits in his room with the door closed and the music blaring. This is the church that Christ loves. The church that he is building. The church that he is putting on display, a city on a hill, a lamp on a lampstand, his bride whom he is purifying. He's given his life for her. That's what this is. What a blessing to be a part of it through all the challenges that come, trials and difficulties. And yet we are called here. how good it is to be in the courts of my God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. How good it is to be with the people of God. Is that your testimony? How good is this? Is there a brotherly affection? Are you a brother? Do you love? And does your love be so strong, so great, that someone could look at that and say, that is a disciple of Christ? Where did that come from? Have you neglected your responsibilities as part of the family? Not just in not making every effort, but hardly making any effort at all. That can happen. Let us not display Christ to the world that way, because they will see that as well, won't they? You are called not to just have brothers, but to be one. To be one. Brotherly affection means you have to be one. And that means commitment to being counted among the number, a part of the family. Not just in your mind, but you're here. Because there's a genuine affection for your brothers and sisters. So much so that the world can see Christ in your relationships to other people. How are we doing? It's good to have our hearts examined in this. Am I a brother? That leads us to point three. What if, in the body, an affection of our life together here that we're pursuing, what happens when we don't get along? Well, that's a good question. What happens when we don't agree? When there's trouble in the camp. What do we do when we run into difficulty? Because we're going to. We're going to. This is a real question. While 1 Corinthians 1:10 says that we're supposed to agree, we're supposed to be of one mind, united and of the same judgment, the reality is that takes time. Growing together in maturity. That takes time. We are not all at the same place and in the same season of life. There are differences. And so our goal, our biblical goal, is like-mindedness, being of the same judgment. Our goal is not diversity. The Bible nowhere says that what we really need is more diversity of opinion in the discussion. What we need is a diversity of voices. The Bible says that we are to rather pursue like-mindedness. That's what we're after. We are to pursue unity, pursue agreeing. We are to pursue having the same judgment. That's what it says. Diversity is not strength, unity is. So, when we run into disagreements, which we will, what do? That's a good question. Here's what we do. I'm glad you asked. Disagreements get divided into two camps. Camp one is sin. This one is perhaps a little easier to identify. Sin needs to be dealt with, and thankfully God has given us the means of church discipline to deal with it. We can confront sin. We can lead people back who are going astray. Or as a last measure, we can excommunicate someone for unrepentant sin and no longer treat them as a brother. Church discipline is how we do it. And 95% of church discipline you or I will never hear about. We will never know that it's happening, but a healthy church will have it going on all the time. If you see your brother in sin, go to him one-on-one in private and tell him. And if he repents, you're done. No one will ever know. No one will ever know. I won't ever know. The other elders won't ever know. You won't ever know. One-on-one conversations. That's church discipline. That's how it starts. God has said there's going to be sin in the camp. It will happen. It will happen. So don't be dismayed when it does. There's a brotherly affection here that draws you to the other, the one whom you care for, to confront them. And if they repent, you've won them back. Praise God. And if not, then down the list we go as God has laid it out. This is part of how we love one another in the church as brothers, and to make it clear who is a brother. This is how we guard the purity of the gospel. The Bible tells us, guard that. Why do you think it tells us to guard it? Because it's going to be threatened. It's going to be attacked. Don't be dismayed when the hardship comes. We have already been told that it's coming. So when you have that difficulty, Bible is sufficient to tell us what to do. We guard the purity of the gospel and the family of God. Discipline is needed and it should be welcomed. If a brother or sister comes to you to confront you about your sin, the worst thing you can do is be offended. Don't be offended. They are showing you brotherly affection. They're following the word which we all sit under as brothers. So don't complain about the process or the tone. It's always the tone, isn't it? Ask yourself, is it true? Is it true? Do I have sin that needs to be repented of? So when iron sharpens iron, sparks are going to fly and sparks should be welcomed. First category of disagreement is the category of sin. And that's how we deal with it. Camp two is the camp of opinion. There's going to be differences there as well. Matters where personal convictions are held, but the scriptures do not speak to the topic directly, or where there is room for differences. That's going to happen. So how are we to be like-minded in these situations? What are we supposed to do? Thankfully, God has told us how, what we are to do. This comes from Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and we are told explicitly not to argue over opinions. Romans 14, 1. Do not argue over opinions. There are differences in maturity, differences in the depth of our knowledge. There are stronger and weaker brothers, stronger and weaker consciences. And so because of these differences, does the Bible say that our brothers are no longer our brothers? Well, no, it doesn't say that at all, does it? It does not say that one brother should go and start a church where they eat meat, and the other brother should go start a church that doesn't eat meat. And that's how the world will know who Christ is. It doesn't say that either. It doesn't say that. In matters like this, of which there are many, you're going to come across them, God does not desire for us to part ways. Rather, this is the precise moment where we can show a deep love, a deep brotherly affection for one another. The Bible is clear. In matters of opinion, arguing is not allowed. That's off the table. Not allowed. In cases where we have a stronger and a weaker brother, it is clear the stronger one must not look down on his weaker brother. That will be his temptation, to look down on someone who is weaker than him. And the weaker one must not judge his stronger brother, saying he is wrong, he should stop that. In both cases, there is respect. One might even say a brotherly affection that guards the relationship. And we are to be careful on one hand, not to lead the weaker brother into sin, and on the other, not to take away the stronger brother's freedom in the Lord. And both then should strive to grow in like-mindedness and maturity. The goal is always having the same judgment. We keep going. We keep growing. That's the goal. And it's right here, in those moments, that brotherly affection can shine so bright. Differences in matters of opinion are not a disaster. They're an opportunity to show our love, our preference for one another. And that love is to be shown in the way the Bible prescribes. There's a path for us. And this is the time where our compassion, our care, our unity in Christ can shine to the point of unbelievers saying, wow, those are disciples of Christ. They value him above their own opinions, don't they? Look at how they love one another, even in disagreement. Those are the two camps. I'm going to add, there is one more we don't have time to get in today. There will be times when it's hard to discern which camp you're in. That's okay. And we could add a doctrinal differences camp. This is the real world that God has made, and those things are going to come up. There will be differences. And here's the message in those situations when you come to them. That's okay. It's okay. That is not the time to run away, but in faith, in brotherly affection, do the work. Do the work of going to the Word together and discerning the matter. Like-mindedness is the goal. Brotherly affection is the path. The Word will show us the way. You will not grow in like-mindedness. You will not grow in showing the world how love works if you never stick around to deal with the issues. The world will think that is what Christ is like. When it gets hard, it's gone. He won't be there for me when it's hard. Look at the Christians scatter when it gets hard. Not interested. you never stick around, or if you refuse to handle them in the way the Bible says, insisting on our own way. Unity can be maintained in matters of disagreement as we live in brotherly affection. This is good discipleship in the church. Oh, you're going to sweat over this one over the years. There's going to be things that come up, and you're going to be like, I don't know. And you don't run. You press in. Because we are united in Christ. His adoption, his favor is on his people. And you and I disagree. His favor is on me. His favor is on you. There is no reason why we can't get together and talk this through to discern the matter. Do the work. Don't run. We are displaying the love of Christ to each other, to a watching world. So here's what we have learned when it comes to brotherly affection. We are to make every effort to have it be so strong in our life and in our church that we are known by it, that outsiders see it and take note. It is not on the level of how the world loves one another. It's way more than that. Our standard is the love that Christ showed for us. And what did he do? He laid down his life for us. That's the standard. That's what we're after. Our standard is the love of Christ. It's so much higher. We are to make every effort to get there. And we learned that in order to show this brotherly affection, to practice it, to learn how to do it, to endure this familial love, we learned that I need to actually be a brother. How else can I do it? How can I show brotherly affection if I am not a brother? You don't know that I'm a brother. How can it be done? This is the real life. This is boots on the ground faith. This is the enfleshment of the bride. And it's there for a reason, so the world may know Christ and the gospel may be known clearly who he is. So I need to be a brother, not just willing to receive the love, not just willing to receive the benefits of the table and the fellowship, but to take the responsibility that God has called me to do, to be within his church, to draw near, to help bear burdens, to submit, to worship, to go through life together, to confront and be confronted, hold accountable and be held accountable. Take the responsibility that God has given to believers, what to do within his church. Brotherhood is tangible. It is visible. It's not just an idea. It should be seen. And the means that God has given for us to demonstrate it are real. The waters of baptism, a committed life here in brotherly affection and in service to the body of Christ, the fellowship of the table, discipline, discipleship, bearing burdens, all the glorious one another's of Scripture. It's all there for us. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's better to be the house of the Lord. And the world will know Christ through our love for one another. So I need to stand up and be counted as one of the number. I need to be identified as a brother. Listen, your life is the time of your confession. What are you going to confess? By your life, what are you saying who Christ is? By your life, what do you confess? By your life, what do you confess about the people of God? Are they Christ's beautiful bride? Or are the people of God someone to avoid? By your life, you are making a confession. And the world is called to watch. So I need to be identified as a brother. If I confess Christ in here, then I am called to confess Christ in here. They go together. We are called to be a people who do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. We are on display. And the world is watching. As we learned in men's and women's nights, the powers that be are watching. They see. They hear our confession. Apart from this love, this brotherly affection within the bride, within the church, within the brothers, our profession of faith falls short. The fruit will tell. 1 John 4:19-21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, this is tangible, right? This is real. It's not just an idea. Love is not just an idea. It works itself out. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Our fellowship is real. The brotherhood is real. It's tangible. It's visible. We should see it and feel it. The world should see it and feel it. I keep jumping over the verse here. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. How am I going to love my brothers if I keep myself on the outside? If I don't step in with the word when it tells me how to live in fellowship, how will I love you then? Am I truly displaying Christ? Ah, this is good. This is why we slow down to look at these. Look around you. If the world is to know that we are Christians by our love, how much more should we know it? We who are Christians. We who do know the gospel and we have experienced the love of God, we who are pursuing this love, this brotherly affection, how much more joyful should we be as a people to be here, to be with one another, to show that love, to help bear burdens, pray together, worship together, struggle together, do the work. Shine, shine, shine that light together. How much more should we know who Christ is? We who live in the body of brotherly affection, or ought to. We have been accepted by God. I know that I belong here. Chad Wee belongs here. I have a place among you. I am welcome. I know. With all my shortcomings, with all my failings, my weaknesses, my immaturity and mistakes, I am welcome. God has said so. I know I have a place. I'm home. This prodigal son has come home. God has given me genuine brothers and sisters here who, despite my failings, still love me, still help me. Those who let love cover a multitude of sins and who help bear my burdens so that I look at that love and say, wow, I see Christ. I see him. That is amazing. And in that unspeakable blessing, as I walk in that unspeakable blessing, I'm called to do the same for others. I can put up with the weakness of others without taking offense. I can help, such as I have to offer, genuine affection. And I can let others know that they belong here too, your home. We should see Christ in how we treat each other. And as I look around at you who have come into this brotherhood through the means that God has given, those who have been tested and found true, you can rejoice in knowing that in Christ we are united. And I'm confident that though we be as different as night and day in our personalities, we are family, bound by the Spirit through the blood of Christ. There are times when you look around and say, what an odd bunch. I'm not like this at all. Right? I don't always understand what everyone does. You certainly don't always understand what I do. And yet we look and say, we are bound together by the blood of Christ. We have been adopted, you and I. We're part of the family. And in that brotherly affection, we can shine. We can shine, whether we are big or whether we are small. The brotherhood will remain, because the blood of Christ has paid for it, and as he lives, so do we. And as we do the work of being the family of God, our joy increases, our like-mindedness increases, our sanctification increases, and the world looks and knows what Jesus is like. They are to see him in us. The brotherhood remains. So I rejoice that when the battles of life come, I know who my people are. You're not some mystical church out there. You're this one. I know who my people are. I know where to find them. I know where you're going to be on a Sunday morning. I know your names. You know mine. As we walk through this life together, the whole world will know that here are disciples of Christ. Jesus has told the world, look to my church and you will see me. Look there. They are like me. We are to grow in Christ-likeness. So let us make every effort to show the love of Christ. Every effort is the calling. And it takes every effort, as we've said all the way along. The reason Peter says every effort is because we need that exhortation. The challenges will come, and that's okay. Let us make every effort to show the love of Christ to the world by our true brotherly affection towards one another. Let's pray. Lord, what a calling you have put on our life to love one another with brotherly affection to the point that the world sees and knows you, knows who we are. Lord, would you stir us up to a depth of brotherly affection, to walk through the ups and downs, the valleys and the mountaintops, not being afraid of the trials and the challenges, not being afraid of the seasons of a flurry of excitement, and not being afraid of the times when it feels dull. But together as a family, would we seek to glorify you, our eyes on Christ, not ourselves, but on Christ, pouring out that love as you poured it out for us. May we be that people. May we be that people. You continue to grow us here in like-mindedness, in maturity. May we weather the storms for the glory of your name, not running, but pressing in, pressing on, further up, further in. Lord, we long to see you, to know you, that we may live in your light by your word, and so show your glory to the watching world. Renew your deeds in us, Lord. We are here, and we have need of you. You are our God. Our eyes are on you. May you change us. May you grow us. May you unite us. May we come to understand what it means to be adopted into the family, receiving with joy the blessings and the responsibilities that come. That we glorify you, and that we are fruitful in all ways. We pray your help in Jesus' name. Amen.